Welcome to session number 18 in our seminar on Christian decision-making. In this session, we will look at another important biblical guideline for making right decisions, number 22, or V, sometimes God rescues us from the normal consequences of bad decisions. Sometimes God rescues us from the normal consequences of bad decisions. Notice how I put the emphasis on the first word of this guideline. Sometimes God rescues us from the normal consequences of bad decisions. In other words, there are many times when God does not rescue us from the normal consequences of bad decisions. After all, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Galatians 6, 7. This is the SOP, that is the standard operating procedure in God's moral universe. There are no exceptions. It applies to both believers and unbelievers. Whatsoever a person sows, that he or she will also reap. Well, then what about our biblical guidelines? Sometimes God rescues us from the normal consequences of bad decisions. Is this an exception to Galatians 6, 7, which says, whatsoever a person sows, they will also reap? No, it is not an exception. In God's ways of sovereign grace in our lives, he can have us reap certain consequences of bad decisions, and we can learn certain lessons that we need to learn, and God can discipline us concerning bad decisions involving sin. But still, he can rescue us from further bad fallout and what would be further disaster under normal circumstances or normal consequences. Now, for our first scripture, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. In the second half of this chapter, we have Abraham going down to Egypt in a time of famine and lying about his wife Sarah. This was not a good decision, as we mentioned when we looked briefly at this bad decision once before. That is, when we were discussing biblical guideline number 7, we should walk by faith and not by fleeces. We never read in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith Abraham went down to Egypt and lied about his wife. No, this was a bad decision on the part of Abraham. But let's read the account and see how God rescued Abraham from what could have been very sad consequences. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. From Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. The normal consequences of this bad decision by Abraham would be for Sarah to be taken into Pharaoh's harem and defiled. But God rescued Abraham and Sarah from the normal consequences of this bad decision. The plagues that the Lord used to strike Pharaoh's household probably also prevented Pharaoh from defiling Sarah. Now, you would think that Abraham would have learned his lesson here. But we see in Genesis chapter 20 that Abraham again made a bad decision and lied about Sarah, his wife, when he went down to the land of the Philistines. Let's read the account in Genesis chapter 20. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." Now Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared." Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. From Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. The fact that Sarah was Abraham's half-sister does not condone Abraham's bad decision here. But once again, we see that God rescued Abraham from what would have been the normal consequences of his bad decision. In this case, God appeared to Abimelech in a dream and directly confronted him. Notice what God says to Abimelech in verse 6. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her." So God rescued Abraham twice from what could have been disastrous consequences following his bad decisions. And the same is true in our lives. Sometimes God rescues us from the normal consequences of bad decisions. Illustration. Back under biblical guideline number 3, concerning hidden agendas, I mentioned to you that I made what I believe was a bad decision when we bought a ski lodge in Vermont for Christian youth retreats. It was a bad decision because the bottom line was that I like to ski. This was a good case of Dave Reed leading the Lord, not the Lord leading Dave Reed. Well, when we came to our senses, and we realized that buying that old ski lodge was not the greatest decision, after prayer, we decided to sell the old lodge and that I would go on to graduate school. But to sell an old ski lodge is not the easiest thing to do, even though we had done a lot of fixing up of this old place. I mean, not everybody's in the market for buying old ski lodges, especially if it's not in a major ski area. And you can't show that it made a profit as a business. Well, we advertised in the real estate sections of both the Boston newspapers and New York newspapers, but no bites, not even a nibble. So it looked like we were going to have to live with the normal consequences of a bad decision. Then, out of the blue, we got a call from a man in the Boston area, and he really wanted to buy the place, almost sight unseen. Well, he and his wife drove out from Boston, I think it was the next day, and bought the old ski lodge without even negotiating for a lower price. During the transaction, they told us their story. And I must confess to you that there's some things that God does in his sovereign ways that we'll just have to wait until heaven to fully understand. This man and his wife owned a very successful plumbing business in the Boston area. Everything was going well, and then tragedy struck. Their young son, an only child, was drowned in a freak accident the previous year in their own backyard after a sudden heavy rainstorm. They, of course, were devastated, and the husband told me privately that his wife could just not accept the situation and could not move on in life and was going downhill rapidly. His idea was that if he could move her away to an entirely new area and new setting and new business, then maybe things would go better. Well, we were not only able to share with them the truth that God can bring healing and comfort in these situations, but their buying and running the old ski lodge definitely turned out to be God's therapy for the wife as well. We know this because the next winter, I brought a bunch of guys from graduate school in New Jersey up to go skiing in Vermont, and we stayed as guests in the old ski lodge, and I got to talk further with this couple. But through all of this, in God's sovereign ways, I was rescued from the normal consequences of the bad decision of buying that old ski lodge in the first place without clear direction from the Lord. We'd probably still be there if the Lord hadn't rescued us. Sometimes God rescues us from the normal consequences of bad decisions. Now for our next biblical example, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Here we have the sad story of good King Jehoshaphat of Judah making a bad decision to join wicked King Ahab in a military alliance to go up against the forces of Syria at Ramoth Gilead. Let's read the beginning of the account in the first three verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I'm reading 2 Chronicles chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria, and Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him and induced him to go up against Ramoth Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And he said to him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle." From 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. So here's the first bad decision. Good King Jehoshaphat linking himself and the nation of Judah with wicked King Ahab and the northern kingdom of Israel in order to go to battle together. And they didn't consult the Lord. So at this point, King Jehoshaphat wanted to get God's stamp of approval on this bad decision and asked Ahab to consult the prophets. But Ahab only had false prophets. Let's pick up the story in verse 4. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." Verses 4 and 5 of 2 Chronicles chapter 18. So King Ahab's college of false prophets was consulted, and as yes men, they all said exactly what Ahab wanted to hear. "Yes, go up to the battle at Ramoth Gilead, and the Lord will give you the victory." But King Jehoshaphat knew that these yes men were false prophets, and he wanted to hear what a true prophet of the Lord had said. Let's read verses 6 through 11 of 2 Chronicles 18. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, Imlah's son. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, and they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed. All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and succeed, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. From verses 6 through 11 of 2 Chronicles 18. So the stage was set for Micaiah to come in and give a true prophecy. But first of all, Micaiah purposely went along with the false prophets and facetiously, with irony, told Ahab, yes, go on up to the battle and you'll win. Verses 12 through 14. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So please let your word be like one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? He said, go up and succeed, for they will be given into your hand. From verses 12 through 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 18. But Ahab knew that Micaiah was not being truthful at this point. And so then Micaiah gave the true word of the Lord, which Ahab did not want to hear. Verses 15 through 17. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? From verses 15 through 17 of 2 Chronicles 18. Now you would think at this point that good King Jehoshaphat would have heard enough and would have said to wicked King Ahab, that's it, I'm out of here. I'm not taking my army to Ramoth Gilead to be defeated by the Syrians. But Jehoshaphat didn't. So the Lord had Micaiah give Jehoshaphat more information for making the right decision. Verses 18 through 27. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, beginning now with verse 18. Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? He said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, if you return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. From verses 18 through 27 of 2 Chronicles 18. Now, once again, after all this, you would think that good King Jehoshaphat would make the right decision and break this wrong military alliance with wicked King Ahab and go back to Jerusalem. But no, Look at what we read in verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. Can you believe it? And if that isn't bad enough as a wrong decision, Jehoshaphat's next decision is really bad. Jehoshaphat seems to be so blinded that this next decision is close to stupid. Verse 29, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Again, can you believe it? Ahab says that he will go into the battle disguised, so they wouldn't shoot at him. But Jehoshaphat would go into battle dressed in his royal robes. Okay, says Jehoshaphat. I mean, you got to be kidding. Talk about setting yourself up as a sitting duck. Jehoshaphat, how could you make such a dumb decision? But now in the rest of the story, we see that God graciously rescued Jehoshaphat from the normal consequences of this bad decision. Let's read verses 30 through 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, beginning now with verse 30. Now the king of Aram had commanded the captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So it came about when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Then it happened, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot in front of the Arameans until the evening, and at sunset he died. The death of wicked King Ahab, from verses 30 through 34 of 2 Kings 18. Now the certain man who drew his bow at random in verse 33 was probably a new recruit in battle for the first time and just shot an arrow in the general direction of Israel. But in God's sovereign ways, even this was part of God's ways to rescue Jehoshaphat from the normal consequences of his bad decision. The normal consequences of Jehoshaphat's bad decisions would have been his own death, but God in his sovereign grace rescued King Jehoshaphat from sure death in spite of his bad decision-making. And wicked King Ahab was killed instead. Sometimes God rescues us from the normal consequences of bad decisions. You know, this probably takes place more than we realize in our big and small decisions in life, both in the moral areas as well as non-moral areas of decision-making. Illustration. You know, when our kids were younger, we used to do a lot of camping. We had one of these small pop-up tent trailers. We drove this thing all over the country and saw a lot of great places and sites at a very reasonable rate. On one of our national park trips, one of the trailer tires went bad, and we put on the spare. And then I made a really bad decision. I decided to wait until we got home before getting the bad tire fixed. I failed to think through the fact that the other trailer tire was probably about to go bad since it had the same amount of wear and tear as the first tire. Sure enough, on an interstate in the middle of nowhere, that tire disintegrated, and we did damage to the wheel as well. So here we were, stranded by the side of the road, going nowhere. Now, the normal consequences of my bad decision would be that we would be delayed for hours. We would have to unhitch the trailer and leave it on the side of the road while we traveled for who knows how far and how many hours to find a dealer that had that size trailer tire and wheel. Or we would have to wait for a tow truck and hope for the best as to where they would take it and how much they would charge, et cetera, et cetera. Well, after a short prayer, I noticed that I was not too far from an exit. I could see the sign in the distance. So I decided to slowly limp off the interstate by inching along the shoulder. It was certainly safer than being parked along the busy interstate. Well, we finally were able to get to the exit, and there happened to be a gas station there. So we pulled in to the tune of many stares from travelers getting fuel, and I told the owner of the station, who happened to be there, about my problem. Well, he said the nearest town with a dealer would be miles and hours away, and it would be at least a day before we could get on the road again. But wait a minute, he said. You know, I've got an old junk shed out in that field behind the station. I know there are some old tires in there. Give me a minute and I'll take a look and we'll see if there's anything that we could make work. Well, you guessed it, right? He just happened to find not only the right size tire, but it was on the right size and type of wheel for our trailer as well. And it did not have a lot of wear and tear on it. And he practically gave it to me. We were on the road again within a half hour. Now, is that just coincidence? Or did the Lord rescue us from the normal consequences of a bad decision? My bad decision. Well, the answer is obvious. Now, this does not condone my bad decision in any way, or your bad decisions in any way. But sometimes God rescues us from the normal consequences of bad decisions. How many will say, praise the Lord there? Amen. Now, in our next session, which is our next to last session, we intend to look at two more important biblical guidelines for making right decisions.